We appreciate so much your presence this morning and have visitors in our audience. We're delighted to have you who've come our way to be in this service at this time. Have a fine audience. I'm glad you're here. Trust it'll be a blessing to each and every one of us. If you have access to a Bible, open to James chapter 1. And we're studying this morning verses 19 through 27. This will be the basis of our message. And I'll entitle it, Eager to Hear and Careful to Obey. This entire section of James 1 deals with hearing and obeying the Word of God. And man is prone to hear and not obey. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that heareth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then drop down to verse 24. He says that he that heareth my words and doeth them be likened unto a wise man. In verse 26, he that heareth my words and doeth them not, he'll be like a foolish man. In Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? We need the disposition of David, as stated in Psalms 119, verses 33 and 34. David said, Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Verse 34, Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Brethren and friends, that's exactly what God wants of us, not just to hear, but to keep his word, not in a perfunctory manner, just a ritualistic external observance, but from the heart, as verse 34 of Psalms 119 plainly teaches. As he begins verse 19 of James 1 in the King James Version, Wherefore, in your American Standard Version, ye know this. Wherefore takes us back to the context. Ye know this as to what he's written just prior to verse 19. In verse 18, of his own will, and the word will here means of God's purpose. It's God's design, intent, of his own will. Begat he us with the word of truth, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now James says, ye know this. The instrumentality of our begettal or new birth was through the word of truth. Now, how is this word, friends, that's begotten us, made us children of God, to work in our lives? There are three things here in these passages that I want to share with you this morning. And the first one is as to how the word is to work in our lives. Is that we are to receive it. Now, I'm talking about eagerness to hear and being careful to obey. We're to receive the word, and he speaks of it as the implanted word. Now in your King James Version, it has engrafted. I'll give you my opinion, and that's all I can give at this moment, as to what is meant by the implanted word. Remember that he's speaking to Christians, those who've already been redeemed. He's saying to these Christians, ye receive the word that is implanted in your hearts. It's already there. They received it that when they obeyed the gospel. Now then, just let it grow and bear fruit. You receive the word that it may mean something in your life. They can accomplish this by this or these ways. Now look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If I'm going to receive the word, I have got to be swift to hear. Take advantage of every opportunity to study the Bible and to be slow to speak. Evaluate what I'm saying. Make sure that it's the truth, that it's stated in a proper manner. And be slow to wrath. That is, not be boiling over with anger. To control my heart. For in verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I can't be right with God if I'm filled with bitterness and malice and wrath and anger. So to receive the word, I've got to get my heart right. In verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Now here is the reception of the word. I have to get the soil prepared. Are you listening to me? To rid my heart of all wickedness and superfluity of naughtiness. Sins of the flesh and sins of the heart must be put off. There's no room in a heart that is filled with the things of this world for the word of God. The word can't dwell there. It can't germinate there. So I have to clean my life up. In a short while, in a few weeks, some of you will be getting your garden plot ready for planting. You have to plow it. You have to get rid of the weeds. And then you sow the seed. The same thing, friends, is true in reception of the word of God into our hearts. We have to extricate ourselves from the world. Get these evil intents and thoughts and the works of the flesh out of our lives so the word of God can find free lodging therein. Well, in verse 21, he also says, receive with meekness. Now, here is the attitude that a person is to possess or to manifest. Meekness. It doesn't mean timidity or cowardice, but rather, as Linsky said in his commentary, it accepts God's word without back talk, dispute, or questioning. Now you think about that for just a moment. I don't argue with God. If the Lord says it, I believe it and accept it. That should be the disposition of every Christian, as far as that goes, every individual. Receive with meekness. This is the very opposite of arrogance or haughtiness or rebellion. The meek man, friends, has a teachable spirit. Receiving the word. Get our hearts, our lives receptive, ready, prepared for the seed, and then have a disposition that whatever the Lord says, I'm going to accept and receive it into my heart and let it bear fruit into my life. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Now here's the word, dunamis. The word is dynamic. It is powerful. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God unto salvation. Well, here the Christian is to receive the word into his heart, which is able to do what? It's able to save his soul. Now, he's not talking about salvation from alien past sins. That's already taken place. But rather, the word saved in this text means keeping safe, preserving the soul, the immortal spirit. Let me think with you for just a while. The only power, friends, that God provides and furnishes for our eternal security as His people is right here in this book. It's not a dead letter. It's not a meaningless document. It's not just a compilation of the wisdom of men about the development of Israel and the growth of New Testament Christianity. It is from God. It has been impregnated with the Spirit. It can convert and strengthen and edify and illuminate and, yea, eternally save our souls. That's the word that we're talking about this morning. And we're to receive it into our heart. Let us be swift to hear it because it's able to save our souls. When we speak it, let us evaluate and weigh our words that the truth is being taught. Let us have long suffering and not be provoked to wrath in order that we can produce righteousness, a right relationship with God in our lives. Now that's number one. Number two, we are to obey it or do it. Verses 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. You know, the Bible teaches that blessed are they that do his commandments. Revelation 22, verse 14. We sometimes listen and hear the message, but we don't take it to heart. We don't put it into practice. I recall what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, and I think it's along there about verse 28. And our Lord made this statement concerning his word. Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Keep it. I read a book some time ago where the author said that some of us have hearts like a sieve. Well, you put water in a sieve and it just goes right on through. He also said some of us are sermon tasters. I know, brethren, that At Athens, when Paul was on Mars Hill, you had different kinds of people. Some were listening out of curiosity. They were wanting some new thing. How do we listen to the Word of God? Do we listen from the standpoint that it's for me, for my benefit? I want to know what God requires of me so that I can embellish, improve, enhance my life. Or is it just a routine that we go through from time to time in listening to a gospel message? We've got to be more than just hearers. We also must be doers. Some of you perhaps audited a class in college. I think I've taken one or so. There is a momentary benefit, paying a few dollars perhaps, to sit in on a course in college. You could glean some things that the professor is teaching. But let me tell you, if it's only an audit, you'll never walk across the stage to get your diploma on graduation day because it doesn't count. Some of us, spiritually speaking, are auditing the course of religion. But I want to tell you, brethren, as that young man or woman will not get his diploma on graduation day, if we simply treat the Word of God as an audit course, we will not get our diploma on the great examination day called the Judgment Day. Are you listening to me this morning? We've got to do more than just hear. We also must do. But here in this section of James 1, 22 through 25, he changes the figure. He had been talking about seed. And now he speaks of a mirror. A mirror has at least two purposes, two functions. Number one, for an examination. And I want you ladies to note that he says man in this text and not woman. That's peculiar, isn't it? How many of us looked in the mirror before we came to service this morning? I venture to say every one of us, maybe not once, but several times. I know I did. I looked again back there a while ago between Bible class and worship. And you go up to the mirror, and some of you have it from the top of the door to the bottom, and you look at this way, and then you look at this way, and you go into some of these department stores, and they got three mirrors, and you can look yourself on every side. Well, God has a mirror. The gospel mirror. And let us notice just briefly mistakes that people make as they look into it. One is that they simply glance or casually look. I know of folks who read a little Bible before they turn in at night. But they never study it. They never meditate on it. There's a couple statements in the book of Psalms. Psalms 1 verse 2. Where David said that he meditated day and night on the word. In Psalms 119 verse 97, oh how I love thy law. Now get this. It is my meditation all the day long. We need to meditate, learn what the Bible teaches. Brethren, that means we need to be serious about Bible study. We ought to buy us a Bible and to make it part of our lives. We ought to have the Bible where we can use it in private study, in public classes. Maybe you want to underline certain scriptures in it and put notes on it, and it becomes a valuable source through the years. Meditate, study the scriptures. Another fault that we make, some of us, in reference to this spiritual mirror is that we forget what we see. We just glance, or we may look intently, and then go our way and forget what we really see. I want to tell you, brethren, when we look in this mirror here, we should see ourselves as sinners and in need of the grace of God Almighty. That the only thing that can get us through this world and into the home of the soul is the Lord Jesus Christ and his marvelous, wonderful grace as we conform our lives to his will. When Peter realized he was a sinner, in the presence of Jesus, he said to Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. It was Isaiah who saw the King, Jehovah, and he said, I'm undone. I have unclean lips. The people have uncleanness of lips when he beheld the King. Let me tell you, brethren, impress upon your minds this morning, as we behold the King Jehovah and the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize our insignificance and how little we are, and that we stand in need of God's love and mercy. Then another mistake, we fail to obey what we're told to do. Now you think about it, friends. Here's God's mirror. A mirror is used for examination. We find out our standing, spiritually speaking, before Jehovah. We can see the stains and spots on our soul. We see ourselves as God sees us. And why would we want to cleanse our hearts and to purify our hands? But there's another use of a mirror, and that is it's for transformation. That is, we can examine, but then we can transform. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And I want you to turn, if you have Bible with you, to turn to this passage and let's look at it together. Paul writes, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass," that's in a mirror. And the mirrors then were polished brass or a silver or other metals that could be polished where there would be a reflection. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror in the glass, the glory of the Lord." When we look into the glass, what do we see? Paul says, "The glory of the Lord are changed." And this word "changed" is the word which means a metamorphosis. There is a transformation, you see. It's the same word that's used in Romans 12. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Be ye metamorphized. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we look into the mirror, into the glass. Who do we see? The glory of Christ. And are changed as we see the perfection of Jesus. We see our needs and we make the alterations and the improvements and the changes as we study the scriptures, the mirror of God. Are changed into the same image. The same image. The likeness of Jesus, the characteristics, the attributes, as far as humanly possible, we become like Jesus as we look into the mirror. What are we talking about? Obeying the word. Obeying it. Now let's go back to James 1 for just a moment. In verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," and it is a perfect law, "and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." To be blessed are some prerequisites stated right here in this passage. "Whoso looketh," he must look, "into the perfect law of liberty." Not the traditions of men, the philosophy of human wisdom. Not into the disciplines of men, ladies and gentlemen, but he that looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Persevere. He be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Obey the word. But there's one other thing here in verses 26 and 27. And that is apply the word. "If any man among you," James states, "seem to be religious." And I understand this expression to mean thinks himself to be religious. Not that he appears to others, but he thinks himself to be religious. And revised versions make that more clear. "If any man among you thinks that he is religious." And the word "religious" is found once here and the word "religion" twice. The word "religion" or "religious" means a rite, a form of worship, a devotion to God. In fact, this word threskia. That's translated religion here in this text is translated worship or worshiping in Colossians 2 and verse 18. So religion is worshiping, is a devotion, an act or rite paid unto Jehovah or unto some pagan god for that matter. But now going back to James 1, if any among you seem to be religious, that is, he worships, he offers rites and acts of reverence unto Jehovah, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now why? Because he's marred his character. His heart isn't right. And he did it by not bridling his tongue. He may speak in a malicious manner. It might be misrepresentation, slander, or cursing God, or using God's name in vain, whatever it was. He can go through all of the formal rites and ceremonies and acts like Lord's Supper and prayer and attendance and whatever connected with worship and devotion unto God. We can go through all of those, ladies and gentlemen, but there can be one thing that can make it vain or futile or no value whatsoever, and that is a lack of control of the tongue. Now, not only would the tongue do that, but any other sin in our life. But the tongue must have been a problem among these to whom he addresses this epistle, because he gets in the third chapter and he devotes almost the whole chapter to the right and improper use of the tongue. God must be honored from the heart, or the religion is vain. That is, it has to be in sincerity. It has to be from a person who is living properly, who is blameless, an individual who is righteous and godly. That is the individual that God will accept and approve his worship. Now look at the next text. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled, look at this, before God. Religion is measured, ladies and gentlemen, and approved or sanctioned by God. Pure, uncontaminated religion. Undefiled religion. Genuine religion is what? It's the visit. And this word visit is not a social call, but to look out the needs of others, to alleviate the suffering and the needs of other individuals. Visit the fatherless, those are the orphans, and widows. Now this is just a sample of pure religion. That's not an exhaustive description of it. Pure religion would be the sick. Pure religion would be the hungry. Pure religion would be the ones in prison. Pure religion would be those who are thirsty in Matthew 25, in the judgment scene. But here's just a sample of it. And he says, here are orphans. We're to visit them. We might need to adopt them. We might need to give them foster home. And here is a widow. She may need some clothes. She may need some food. She may need shelter. We visit them. That is pure religion. And it's from the heart. And to keep oneself, watch it, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, I don't care, brethren, how energetic we might be, how adamant and avid we practice a religion, if it's not a religion from the heart of an individual whose life is not tainted and soiled and tarnished with the world in which we live. it's all for naught. So the word that we've been begotten by, that's regenerated us, that's made us the people of God, let's receive it, accept it into our hearts, that it can produce fruit and it can preserve and save our souls, immortal spirits, eternally in at home with God. Let's not only hear it, but let's obey it. And let's apply it, as one author said, share it in our lives. But I've talked long enough. If you're in the audience this morning, you're not a Christian, not a child of God, as we sing this song, we want you to come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the word have a place in your lives and in your hearts. Let Jesus come in and sup with you, commune with you, have fellowship with you. I remember that figure in Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And here were Christians who turned him out. This was a church in Laodicea. And he said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, that's a decision that each person must make himself. If any man will open, I will come in and sup with him. And he would live. Won't you let Christ have a room and a place in your heart today? And as time progresses, become more and more changed and transformed into the image of the Son of God. And to eradicate the old man and put it off. You know, when we come into the church, brethren, we bring things with us that takes a while to throw off. All of us have. We improve our lives from day to day. And don't think that you're going to be the sinless, complete, total Christian an hour after you obey the gospel. You still, as all of us do, have things to learn and decisions to make and adjustments in our lives to bring them more and more into the image that God would have us be. And so as we sing this song today, start the Christian life. God will forgive you, I don't care what it is, of every sin and every transgression. He'll pardon you, cleanse you with the blood, and all things will become new. Don't you want that for yourself? It means so much to have hope. Know that God is with you, that you're standing on the promises, that you can go to heaven when this life is over. That's what the Christian life means. And we want you to come today and say, I want to be baptized. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I repent of my sins. And I want to be immersed where I can reach the blood to be raised to walk in newness of life. Why don't you come and say, I want to start following the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not today? While together we stand, and by the Spirit.